The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Brethren, today our lives are filled with choices. And so we get up each day and we can choose what clothes we want to wear. We can wear a short sleeve shirt, a long sleeve, turtleneck, a sweater, or a jacket. We can dress casual, or we can dress formal. And all of these clothes, they come in various colors and fabrics. On top of this, we can also put on perfume or cologne. And a trip to any department store is going to present you with a wide variety of fragrances that you can choose from. All of these to spice up our appearance. And of course, we eat breakfast every day, and we eat throughout the day. And the variety of food that we have to choose from, it's just incredible. Why, even the other morning, I went to get some donuts for my family, and this one single class of food has dozens of varieties and shapes and flavors. It's just amazing. And then, of course, there's no need to point out that there's so many choices in what we would like to have to quench our thirst. And a trip to any beverage aisle could present itself with minutes of contemplation, looking at all the things we have to pick from. We can go to the theater and we can choose what movie we'd like to see, whether it's action or adventure, a romantic comedy, science fiction, animation. There seems to be something for everyone. And we can listen to music, the music that we like, whether it's slow or fast, or country, classical, pop, dance music. And then, of course, within each of these categories, there's hundreds of bands and musicians that we can pick from. And then there's an endless amount of books that we can read and websites that we can visit. In fact, the Netcraft web server survey found that as of February 2007, there is approximately 108,810,000 distinct websites on the World Wide Web. Now, of course, about 100 million of them are websites we probably should not be visiting, but you get my point. The list can go on and on of the things we have in life to choose from, the things to tantalize our taste buds, to entertain our senses, to make us feel comfortable. But does this freedom of choice truly give us the freedom that we desire? Does the wide array of pleasures that we have to pick from in life fulfill us in the long term? The answer is obvious. No, they do not. They are only temporary forms of satisfaction. And if you turn over to Ecclesiastes in chapter 1, we'll read a very familiar scripture that makes this point clear to us. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8 very eloquently points out that all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Yes, we strive to be fulfilled in this life, and we choose various avenues of pursuit, and we work real hard to bring some kind of satisfaction in our lives. But we can work until we drop dead, and we are never going to be satisfied with what this world has to offer. As Solomon points out, all things are weariness. We cannot subdue our desires because our eyes and our ears will never be satisfied with what this world has to offer us. Our mouths are never going to be satisfied with what we eat, and our bellies are not going to be filled with what we put in them, because tomorrow we're going to wake up and we're going to be hungry again. No matter how many movies we watch, how many songs we listen to, how many possessions we acquire, we're not going to be satisfied for long. Why? Because these things are only temporary forms of satisfaction. And another day brings another desire for more. Why is this so? Well, let's look at the example of one who collects. And I like to use this example because I actually used to collect at one time. Now, the world of collecting, it's huge today, and people collect some of the strangest things. Why, even the town that I grew up in, there was an elderly lady there who collected bottles and old broken toys and things most of us would look at as junk. And she took these things and she built small little homes in her property, and like pathways and walkways with cement, and put all these little things she collected in them. It's bizarre if you think about it. The other day I heard of somebody that collected the little stickers that you take off of fruit and vegetables in the supermarket. No matter what it is, whether it's stamps, teddy bears, antique furniture, paintings, why do people collect such things? That's the question. Is it really just for fun? Well, I believe I know the answer. See, I used to be one of these collectors, and I spent a lot of time, a lot of effort, and money into building my collection, searching for the rare pieces as well as the common. Now, it was a process that I thought, this is never going to end. And I was right. Throughout my pursuits, I came into contact with a lot of other collectors. Some of them were more driven than others, more excited and more passionate about what they did. But all of us had something very much in common. You see, I believe we were all trying to fill a void in our life. For one person, the void was the long-sabered Luke Skywalker action figure. For another, it was the Chevy Impala treasure hunt Hot Wheels. For somebody else, it's the 1972 Tiffany coffee table lamp. For others, it might be a misprinted 3-cent stamp, the rare Liberty coin, or the 1970 Royal Albert teacup. But the funny thing is, when this void is filled, when the pieces of a collection are found, another gap is going to open up somewhere else. We're still not complete, and other things in our life become a void. At one time, I actually met up with a collector who collected just for the sake of collecting. And so he would, for example, collect Beach Boy records. And then when that collection was complete, he would sell it. And then he would collect stamps. And when it was complete, he would sell that. And then he would move to coins. And it would just go on and on. The collecting never ended for this man. And I realized that this was the same void that most people have in their life. And they don't even realize what it truly is, what they truly need. Those who seek satisfaction from the things of this world, they're trying to fill an inner emptiness with something that this world cannot give. It doesn't have it. Seeking satisfaction from the world, it's futile, and it will not bring us anything permanent. And the reason we can never be filled in this life is because the spirit of man, I believe, has an inner desire to be with God, to be with our Creator, the one who made us. And without Him, there's a void in our lives. Most people can't put a finger on what this empty feeling is, and so they look to fill that void with pleasure or with possessions. For some people, it's collecting. For others, it's enjoying exotic foods. Some people might like chocolate. Some people may drink alcohol. Some people may fill this void by driving fast cars, the thrill, the rush, the adrenaline. Others might take wild traveling adventures. Let's turn over to Matthew in chapter 6. Whatever it is, people are choosing to fill the spiritual emptiness in their life with stuff that will not work. It's kind of like straining wine through layers of cheesecloth. You fill it up, and the liquid doesn't stay for long. It slowly seeps out. But that vat is going to be empty, and it's going to want to be filled again. And so are the choices that many make in life. We might think that we're choosing something that will satisfy. We might think we're choosing something that will help us feel more comfortable or secure, but it's vanity. It's not going to last. It's something that truly will not last in the long term. We need to fill that void with something that is eternal. And that is choosing the way of God. Now, I'm not saying that enjoying food or enjoying beverages or traveling or rare stamps is wrong. But the way we go about these pursuits, how passionate we are, how much effort we put into them, it can be a stumbling block in seeking that which is, can truly satisfy. And so Matthew 6 and verse 19 says to us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so God gave mankind the freedom of choice. And the choices we make in life determine where we're going to be in the life hereafter. And that is why God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gave them two trees representing the two ways of life, and then he took a walk. He wants us to choose, and he wants us to do this by our own will, to do what is right and make a difference between the unclean and the clean. But sadly, man has chosen his own way and has now built an idol out of this freedom of choice. To many, freedom of choice is a god that they worship. Some people think that being able to choose from the wide variety of cars or perfumes or music, religion, sexual practices, they feel that this is true freedom. Democracy makes many feel that every nation that has it are truly free. However, just because we are free to choose the leaders and the officials in our government, it doesn't bring us freedom. In fact, it's basically choosing the lesser of evils, as prophesied by Hosea, which we read last week in chapter 5, where he said, "They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the eternal." Hosea, as we had read last week, speaks of a people who once feared God. And we are descendants of that people. And this nation did have a feared God at one time. A bit misguided, yes. But it was a fear, a respect for God. But today, leaders and citizens alike, they have a spirit of whoredoms in their midst. Whether it's the God of money, whether it's the God of power, of tolerance, of the various religions or sexual preferences, these freedoms have become gods to many people. And they fornicate with them in their homes, in their workplace, in their campaigns, and in their political agendas. God is the one who sets up kings. And in the past, God has chosen the ones to lead and guide the people. And so God chose Noah, and he chose Moses, and he chose Samuel, and he chose David, Joshua, Nathan, the apostles. And God put his spirit in them because they had a heart that was receptive to him. Now, through God, these men and women of faith, they did great things, but they had to make a choice, didn't they? When God called and when God instructed them, they had to choose to follow him. Deuteronomy in chapter 30. And so God has also laid before us choices. And the choices we make relate to the original sin, the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of the acceptance, I should say, of good and evil. This second tree, this latter tree, could rightly be referred to as the tree of death. And in Deuteronomy in chapter 30, beginning in verse 10, "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, Who shall go up to heaven and bring it down unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it?" You see, God's instructions, they're not distant from us. His law and his way, they're not out of our reach. We cannot say we didn't know, because God's way is right in your laps. It's printed in millions of books every year, and it's even displayed in the architecture of the government buildings. Verse 14, "But the word is very near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the eternal thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. Brethren, if we put pride, pleasure, material possessions before God, if we lean to our own understanding and follow our own desires, if we make our freedom of choice more important than doing as God says, then we shall surely perish. And this country is going to come down. It will. This is prophesied to take place. And Hosea 5, again last week that we read, said that the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them. Continuing in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days. God has given us the ability to choose our path in life. And the reason being is one who truly loves wants to be with those who choose to love him. He's not forcing us to do anything. He wants us to choose life. And he has put before us two paths. And he wants us to reject that tree that leads to death. And so as a loving father does, he teaches us. He wants us to be able to determine what is right. In order for us to learn, he has laid before us the facts of life. He has spelled out what is good and what is evil, what works and what does not. He's done this for us in his book. And by this, he is helping us to learn what is right, showing us the path that will ultimately lead to eternal happiness, to peace and true prosperity. And then it becomes our call. What are we going to do? We're free to choose. Coincidentally, God also has freedom of choice, doesn't he? He has chose to make man. And he chose the environment that we would live in. He chose what the animal and the plant kingdom would look like. He chose what color the sky would be. And he chose what an apple would taste like. Right now, God is determining who will be the bride for his son. And to become that bride, we must make the right choices in life today. You see, Christ is not going to have a wife of unfaithfulness. And he is seeing who will be faithful in all things right now. And so God presents us with instructions and with various situations, and it's up to us to choose the right way to go. And this is how parenthood works, isn't it? Us parents know this. A parent who truly loves their child or their children, they want good things for them. And so they instruct them about politeness, good behavior, and they show them the problems with the ways of the world so they don't go down the wrong path. And a good parent also corrects. And sometimes we have to punish. A good parent addresses wrong behavior. And we teach our children how to eat right and the things that they should and should not put into their bodies. And we teach them hygiene. And we teach them good morals. And it's because we want them to be clean, respectful, healthy, God-fearing adults. This is what parenting is all about. We want our children to be successful. And so we love them and we train them for success. Psalms chapter 25. We were made in God's image. And this is how God, our Father, our parent, if you will, feels towards us. He knows what's best for us. And he wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be clean, respectful, God-fearing people. He wants good things for us. And he wants us to succeed. And so he shows us the way to success. He trains us in the way that we should go. But we have to make a choice. Psalms 25 and verse 12 says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." To those who respect and love God, he instructs them in the way that he should go, the way that he should choose. He teaches them the commandments, and he gives them a good understanding of the most important and beneficial textbook we are ever going to come to know, the printed word of God. By this book, and through God's Holy Spirit, we learn the way that we should choose. As 2 Timothy states, all scripture is by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The word of God is important for D, doctrine, for R, reproof, for C, correction, and for I, instruction. And if you take those letters and switch the last two, the word of God is the doctor I must see. However, sometimes we don't think we're sick, and we ignore God's correction. We ignore his instruction. And sometimes the choice we should make, it's right before our eyes, and we actually recognize it, but we make excuses, and we feel that we'll get better on our own. We'll just give it some time. We feel that our way is more fitting to the situation. And we rationalize, feeling that, well, this principle, it doesn't really apply to us. You know, we're special, you know. My situation's different. Have we done this? I think we have. I know I have. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. "There was once a special young man of great stature who was taller than everyone in his tribe. He was strong, handsome, smart. He was described as a choice man and a goodly person. He proceeded to be anointed through God's servant to be king over all of God's people. And then he had many triumphs of faith. He was strong in battle, and he took good care of Israel. And then something changed." Now, whether it was arrogance, selfishness, haughtiness, or maybe a combination of these, in any case, he was led away from God, and he made an improper sacrifice. It began with impatience, and he assumed a position that was not his to assume. Then after this, God gave him direct instructions, and this chosen man believed that, well, he knew better, and he took it upon himself to do something slightly different than what God had instructed. In 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 2, it reads, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he had laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. However, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed. Esau believed that God was not totally correct in his instructions. Now, surely God did not exactly know the scope of the situation and how beneficial these things would be for us, for the people. These can be good. God must have overlooked our special circumstances. Can we relate to Saul's carnal reasoning here? Have we ever compromised at some point when it comes to our desires, our problems? Have we ever reasoned that a scripture, well, it's really not applying to us. It must be out of context with our situation. And therefore, we can be excused from exactly following what God says in his instructions. And this kind of thinking, at some point, just like Saul found out, we too will be shown that we're not cleared from omitting parts of God's instructions. Let's continue and read how God feels about such noncompliance in verse 10 of chapter 15. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him in a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Eternal. Oh yes, I've done what God has required of me. I am a faithful servant. Blessed be God. And Samuel said, What means the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And lo, the oxen which I hear. Oh, we think we haven't sinned sometimes. What about this scripture? What about the one we are shown last week? What about the message God gave to us in the sermon of January 18th, 2003? I know it's hard to remember, but you get my point. The word of God is not hidden from thee, as it says. But sometimes we hide ourselves from the word of God. And Saul said in verse 15, and you can almost hear the stuttering of Saul as he makes an excuse for his wrongdoing. Well, you know, they brought the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Eternal thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. It wasn't me. It was them. I know I'm in charge and all, but, you know, we did it for God. Yeah, it was for God. We disobeyed God to glorify him. This is the mind of human reasoning. Do we make excuses like this? You know, we think we're in the process of doing something good in our disobedience. It's ironic. How can something good come from evil? Or we might rationalize and say, you know, it was for my wife. It was for their neighbor. It was for the church. Yeah, it was for the church. It was for us, wasn't it? In verse 16, Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. He wanted to hear. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, and wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Eternal anointed thee king over Israel? And the Eternal sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief things which they should have utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Eternal thy God in Gilgal. Do you see how this relates? We have also been called to be a king, not in this world, but in God's coming kingdom. And God has sent us on a mission, a journey through life, where we are to utterly destroy sin, where we are taught how to handle ourselves, and we are given the solution. We are instructed what to do in nearly every situation that we come into contact with. He does this so that we can succeed, so that we can come out on top. But do we listen to God? And do we choose the right way? Or do we go against him? Do we compromise? Compromising our freedom of choice. In verse 22, the next scripture, and this is so insightful. And Samuel said, "Has the Eternal as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." This is very profound, but it's kind of painful, isn't it? It's kind of like twisting the knife here. We might also claim to be doing God's will, and then we ignore some of the most basic of instructions. We might spend a lot of time fulfilling our own needs and then ignore our spouses. We might put a lot of effort into serving the church and then neglect our families. We might work so hard to help others and have big, important projects and not take care of our own health, the spiritual temple of God. Now, doing good deeds for others and doing works for the church and having important projects, they're not wrong. Don't take this the wrong way. They are not wrong. But priorities have to be made. They have to be put in their proper biblical perspective. And if we ignore the priorities, then these things can become wrong for us. It was a 99-degree September day in San Antonio when a 10-month-old baby girl was accidentally locked inside of her car by her aunt. Now, frantically, the mother and the aunt ran around the car trying to break in as a neighbor came over and tried to undo the lock with a wire hanger. Well, soon the infant began to turn purple and had foam forming on her mouth as she began to suffocate. It had become a life and death situation when Fred Areola, a wrecker driver, appeared on the scene. And he grabbed a hammer and he broke the back window and freed the child. Now, was he heralded a hero for doing this? "The lady was mad at me because I broke the window," Areola reported. "I just thought, what's more important here, the baby or the window?" Most questions of priority are not between something important and something that's trivial, but between the important and the more important. There is a balance to everything, but this balance does not allow us to ignore the more important. Sometimes we have to stop, and we have to consider, and we have to put things in their proper perspective. What is the most important thing for me to do? Ignoring such promptings is ignoring instructions from God, and this is a form of rebellion. And Samuel continues to respond, explaining how God feels about such rebellion. In verse 23 of chapter 15, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Eternal, he has also rejected thee from being king." Like King Saul, we might believe that our choices are for the greater good. But when it comes to God's instructions, it's not up to us to decide what is for the greater good. We can't interpret scriptures to fit our own thinking. When God says to do it, it means do it. when he tells us how to handle a situation or to handle ourselves, it's not debatable. Consider, God is not doing this for his benefit. No, he's doing it for us. And this means that his way will work, and that his way, it is for the greater good. And coincidentally, his way is for our good as well. But we sometimes don't want to believe it, because many times we think that our situation is different and that we're exempt from one rule or another. Now, Saul also thought that he was doing something good here, but in reality, he was choosing his own way. He was going against what God had instructed, and this is not right in the eyes of God. When this kind of thinking takes place, the results can be devastating, as we've just seen. We are never nullified when it comes to God's printed word, and when it comes to God's biblical principles for his people. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how special our situation is, no matter what our IQ is or what position we hold in the church or in the corporate world, our status doesn't mean a thing. We are no better than anyone else, and the scriptures always apply to each one of us. And so Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8, you don't have to turn there, that if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Because if we think we know better, if we think that we're wiser than others and that we're different than others, and we begin to feel that we're freed from a spiritual or even a physical principle because we're special. But Paul says, if this is how we think, then we don't know the things of God that we ought to know. For if we did, we wouldn't feel this kind of disdain. Well, this attitude, it's indirect with some of the most basic principles of Christian living. Meekness, being humble. It can lead to us choosing our own path. The situations we find ourselves in, no matter how exceptional we may feel they are, they do not allow us to ignore what's in this book. And if we think that it does, Christ warns us. And he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take your crown. You see, God is going to move forward with or without us. God's plan has a way of course correcting, if you will. It's like an ocean liner leaving New York for the Bahamas, and the proper authority of this vessel has set the course, and the destination is sure, and nothing's going to stop its arrival. Now, all the passengers on this vessel, they're free to do as they will. They can eat or drink or go swimming or sleep or study, but if one of them falls off of the boat, it's going to go forward anyway. It's going to arrive with or without them. And God's kingdom, it's coming, with or without us. And there will be 144,000, God's chosen few. But will we be in that number when the saints come marching in? We have a part to play in making that decision. Christ lets us know that the crown laid up in heaven, it can be given to someone else. Our destiny, it can be given to another if we don't make the right choices today. Because destiny is not a matter of chance. Destiny is a matter of choice. Now, the life of Saul is a prime example of this. As 1 Samuel continues to explain in verse 27, and as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon its skirt of his mantle, and he rent it, that is, he tore it. And Samuel said unto him, the Eternal hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine, that he is better than thou. Isaiah in chapter 65, do we ever reject God's way when we are shown? Do we see the path he is directing, but ignore it? Do we abuse our freedom of choice by choosing the wrong path, choosing the way of self? It's a selection that's going to ultimately bring suffering and death. And God warns us as he speaks to a rebellious people in Isaiah 65 and verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, which say, stand by thyself, come not near unto me, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. And if you've ever stood next to a campfire and taken a few deep breaths of smoke through your nose, it burns and it irritates. And this is how it feels to God when people rebel against him. Brethren, if we do not make the right choice, then God will choose someone who will. That is why we must not disregard his instructions as not applicable to us, when deep down inside we know that it is. We must use our God-given freedom of choice to choose life, a way of life that will bring us eternal happiness, fulfillment, everlasting joy, and great reward. And the words of Christ come to mind, as he says, to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna and a white stone with a new name. To him that overcomes and keeps my word until the end will I give power over the nations. And to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Brethren, freedom of choice does not necessarily bring us true freedom. It depends upon what we choose to do. If we make the wrong choices, it limits our potential, the potential of what we can ultimately become. Sometimes life is hard, yes, and we can get discouraged, and we can wonder how it came to be this way. What happened? I mean, my life was not supposed to turn out like this. We may even wish that some events never took place at all, that the trials we experience have never come to us. But so does everyone that lived to see such times. But that's not for us to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that we have been given. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, no matter how long we've been in the church or how much we might know, we are all still being tested. And we are presented with choices as God, the great refiner, is smelting the dross out of the silver and gold of our character. We can do great things, and the Bible reveals to us that God's way is the only choice that we can make that will bring us to a point of great achievement. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whether it is music, work, play, projects at work or at home, helping our neighbors, bonding with family, with friends, everything counts in life, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem. Do all, it says, to the glory of God. Sprinter Michael Johnson was a great athlete that set records in the 1996 Summer Olympics. And in order to set these records, he trained for years just to cut a mere second or two off of his time. And in his biography, he writes, success is found in much smaller portions than most people realize. A hundredth of a second here, sometimes a tenth there, this can determine the fastest man in the world. At times, we live our lives on a paper-thin edge that barely separates greatness from mediocrity and success from failure. Life is often compared to a marathon, but I think it is more like a sprinter. Long stretches of hard work, punctuated by brief moments in which we are given the opportunity to perform at our best. The Christian life also resembles that of a sprinter. We have long stretches of obedience, of spiritual discipline, and these are punctuated by great tests where we are given the opportunity to perform at our very best. Sometimes greatness and success can depend on some seemingly small choices. So let's keep this in mind. When God presents us with lessons and with instruction, let's remember this while reading every word and while hearing each sermon. And let's not try to figure out how this doesn't apply to us, but let's try to see how it does apply to us. Let's harvest all we can. Let's glean every grain, if you will. And let's not abuse our God-given freedom of choice by choosing the way of self. But let's use these opportunities to do our very best. Because the freedom to choose the way of God is the only choice we can make that will bring freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from death, and unlimited transcendent possibilities.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.